Good morning and welcome to December. This is the first Sunday of December and it's our Communion Sunday. But because it's also in the Advent season, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his first coming, I'll include some of the scriptures that talk about that and tie it into communion. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you came. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You came. And your coming wasn't just something out of the blue unannounced. You announced it since before creation. You announced it to Adam and Eve. You anticipated this whole thing from the get-go. And now we are party to it. Now we anticipate the Messiah. He has come to us. He lives in us. If we have received him, if we're born again, he is ours. But we still anticipate his return and the establishment of the eternal kingdom of God. We pray that as we enter into this Christmas season, that this true understanding of what you have done will permeate into the hearts of believers all around the world. We pray that you would continue to call out men, women, and children from the darkness of a satanically controlled planet into the kingdom of light, which is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel is part of the Christmas cantatas that happen during this season. And I put that in the introduction slide because I think it's just a neat prayer. Anticipation for Messiah was profound in the Jewish people. It was profound. They still have it. I met a Jewish rabbi a couple of years ago when a Jewish friend of mine died. And he said, we're just waiting for our Messiah to come. The anticipation of the Messiah is profound amongst the Jewish people. And it was when Jesus was here. You find it amongst common Jewish people, not just the educated elite. You find it amongst fishermen and blue-collar workers. In John 1:41, after Jesus Christ begins to call the first disciples, he finds John and he finds Peter, and then Andrew is the brother of Peter, and he goes and he finds Simon, he finds Peter. So Andrew comes first. And the first thing he did, it says, was to find his brother. And he says to him, we have found the Messiah. And in John 1:45, it says, we have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote. And in John 4:25, the woman said, this is the woman at the well, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. So this anticipation for the Messiah was something that went deep into the hearts and minds of all of the Jewish people. They were waiting for this to be fulfilled. They knew that God was going to accomplish his promises because God never lies. Anticipation for the Messiah was profound, okay? And the reason I'm pointing this out is because when you look at the arrival of Jesus Christ and when and how it happened, it helps you to settle once and for all that he truly is the Messiah. Human expectations of the Messiah were earthly expectations, however. They did anticipate the arrival of Messiah, but they had a mindset about him and his arrival that was an earthly mindset. That is, it wasn't in accord with what God knew had to be done. Acts 1:6. When they met together, they asked him, this is after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And after he had met with them, right before his ascension into heaven, they meet together. And they ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now, okay? We know you're the Messiah, and you're supposed to also restore the kingdom. So are you going to do it now? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. You go and you be my witnesses throughout the earth. So their expectations were there, but they were earthly. They were human. They weren't based in the plan of God because they didn't totally understand the plan of God yet. Okay, we do in retrospect. human expectations of Messiah are countless. I mean, even today, what people think Jesus is and God and Christianity is, you can ask 100 different Christians and find 100 different answers. And that's why there's so many denominations, so many different kinds of approaches to Christian faith. However, if they all, there's many denominations, but if they hold that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, they are of the same confession. But if they do not, then they are not. There are many ideas humanly about what Messiah should be. Jesus knew this. So he asks his own disciples, because even in his own discipleship group, he finds all kinds of different thoughts. He asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's querying them to draw something out from them. Okay, it's not that he doesn't know. He's helping them to know. They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, because John had been beheaded. Others say you're Elijah, that you returned from the past, and you're Elijah. And still others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So even in the time of Jesus, the human expectations about who and what Messiah was were based in superstition, not in Bible. They were based in superstition. Or maybe people even tried to use the Bible, because the Lord does say he's going to send the prophet Elijah before the return of the Lord. So, you know, there was some biblical precedent for what people may have thought, but a lot of it was just made up stories. So there's still that kind of an issue today. Messiah, however, Jesus, who and what he really is individually and supernaturally revealed. The more I live life, the more I realize that this is true. Because anyone I've ever met who has truly become a Christian, it's because they individually came to a meeting with the Savior because God did it in their lives. Watch. What about you? Continuing the question, what do you say? Who do you say I am? And that's the question for you too and me. Okay, everybody says all kinds of things about Jesus and Christianity and the church. What do you say? That's what God's going to ask you. What do you say? He asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. That word Messiah in Aramaic is anointed one. You are the anointed, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So Jesus tells Peter he's blessed for knowing this, but this didn't happen because Peter was smarter than everyone else. Jesus says that this knowledge comes only because the Father gave it to Peter individually. So Messiah is individually and supernaturally revealed. That is to say, if you don't know who he is, you better ask the Lord to show you who he is. If you don't understand who and what Jesus is, you need to ask God to show you from the Bible who he is. If you're listening to this, you're one step closer, but I'm not the Messiah nor his Grace Community Church. We're telling you about him. He's clearly laid out in the scriptures, and you can find him, but only God can really reveal him to you. Because I love what he says, this was not revealed to you by man. Jimmy Sandoval cannot reveal the Messiah to you. All Jimmy Sandoval and John the Baptist and Billy Graham and whoever else you want to you think is a decent preacher, all they can do is point to him. They cannot reveal him to you. The Father reveals him to you. My Father in heaven, Jesus said, revealed this to you. The conclusion that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the answer, that is from God. If you don't believe Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the answer to all things in your soul and in your life, then the Father has not yet revealed it to you. And if I were you, I would ask the Father to please reveal Jesus to me. The expectations of Messiah did not match what he himself taught. He taught what he really is. He himself taught it. But human expectations and theological treatises written about Messiah, they were nothing close to what he taught. Blessed are the gentle. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. So it's totally different than what everybody thought it would be like. This Messiah is going to be really different. So watch. The evidence of scriptural witness proves who Jesus is. Okay? Everybody thought that the Messiah was going to come and that he was going to be, because the Bible says he's going to be on the throne of David. David was a warrior king. He subdued the enemies around. He killed Goliath. They thought he would be this really powerful military figure who would set them back up as a nation, and they would have the kingdom again. That's what they anticipated. But yet Jesus is talking about being gentle and being persecuted and being a peacemaker. And it doesn't sound the same as being, that's what they thought Messiah would be, this warrior king. This is what the scriptural witness about Jesus is. Here is in Matthew 11. When John heard in prison that Christ, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" What happens here is something that happens to anyone. You're serving God. You're doing what you should do as a servant of God. And you're identifying that Jesus is the one. And then you get yourself thrown in prison because you're confronting evil. You get yourself in trouble because you think you're doing what you need to do for God. And you wonder, is this right? Is he really the one? So Jesus replied, "Go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So the evidence of scriptural witness is what Jesus points to. In other words, look at what happens around me. These are the things that happen around me. That proves that I am the Messiah. This is what proves that I am who I say I am. And John, don't fall away just because you're going through a difficult time and you're in prison, and he's going to get beheaded, by the way. Don't fall away because of me, because I'm not living up to the expectations of what everybody wrote about and what everybody said Messiah should be. Because the Messiah is nothing like what anyone thought he would be. Messiah's death dashed human expectations. The disciples, upon the death of Jesus Christ, found themselves wondering, "Wow, what did I waste all of my time following him? He's dead now, so what do I do now?" Watch. He was a prophet. This is Luke chapter 24. After his death, burial, and resurrection, they are walking home, quitting the ministry, basically. And they're walking home, and Jesus starts walking along with them. And he says, "What are you guys talking about? Haven't you heard?" "No, what? About this Jesus. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. Our leaders did. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But he's dead now. He's dead." And he goes, "Oh, wow, really? Wow, that's really sad." This is Jesus, okay? He's walking along with them. Talk about sense of humor. It's really funny in a way. Jesus is walking with them and asking them, "What's wrong? How come you're going home all sad-faced?" His death dashed human expectations because Messiah wasn't what they all... What he did and what he accomplished and what happened to him was not what any human being thought would happen. Again, because we think we know everything, even Christians, we think we know exactly how he's going to return and exactly how it's going to be. We don't. Let's just confess that only God knows. Only God has everything in his hand. You and I don't. "Oh, I know because I read the Bible." Do you know the whole Bible and everything that the Bible reveals? And do you understand it 100% without error? 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So his death on the cross is something that people look at like foolishness. What do you mean that guy is the answer? He died on the cross. How can he be the answer? It's foolishness to Gentiles, a stumbling block to Jews, because we think the Messiah should be of the line of King David and sitting on the throne and being a warrior king. And the Gentiles think like, yeah, right, how could a little dead Jewish guy do anything for me? But he is the power of God to salvation. He is the wisdom of God to the confusion of the world. Messiah's identity is linked to his resurrection. His identity. It is the third day since all this took place. And some of our women amazed us, saying that they went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Again, it's the same couple of guys walking away, and they're like, you know, we don't understand what's going on. His identity is actually linked to his resurrection. The proof of who and what he is because of the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead identifies Jesus. Now, only true born-again believers believe this. Non-believers do not believe that Jesus' resurrection from the dead has anything to do with anything. Believers now understand, if you've come into faith, you understand that it is the very key that identifies Jesus Christ as the chosen one. Messiah reveals who he is in Scripture. It is not left to you and I to come up with our own little view about Messiah or about Christ. It is revealed by God in Scriptures in black and white. He said to them, "How foolish you are." These are his disciples, and he's calling them foolish. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe." To believe what? "All that the prophets have spoken." What did the prophets speak? The Bible. They spoke the Bible. Here it is. "Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Haven't you read the Bible? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained the Bible to them and what it said in the Scriptures concerning himself." That would have been an amazing sermon to hear. I wish they would have written it down, these guys. I wish they would have written it down. This is what Jesus told us. He took us over here to Genesis, and he took us to Exodus, and he took us to Leviticus, and he showed us in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, and he showed us all these Scriptures about himself. I think it's left to us to go digging for it. It's there. And he's saying, if you're foolish and slow to believe, it's because you don't believe the Bible. Go and read the Bible. He is revealed in the Scriptures if you care to let him. No one anticipated Messiah's suffering and death. No one. Everybody thought that Messiah would be this glorious leader that would take everybody to new heights of influence and grandeur as Jewish people and people of God. He would defeat all the enemies of God and establish the kingdom that will come one day, but not in the way we think. "My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness." That's the crucifixion. "So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." What God did through the Messiah was something that the world didn't even anticipate or understand. They didn't understand his suffering and death. They couldn't get their heads around it. The rabbis, the Jewish religious leaders, nobody got this. Nobody understood this. Indeed, the rabbis began to interpret this passage as meaning Israel itself being the one that suffers, Israel itself being the one that is marred. But this is talking about an individual. This is talking about the Messiah. Real anticipation for Messiah is in resurrection. It's in resurrection. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Remember when Jesus prayed, "God, is it possible to let this pass from me? Is there another way?" It was the will of God to crush him, "but yet not my will, but thine be done." And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering in the Jewish law given by God to Moses, was an offering of an animal up on the altar where he put it to death for the guilt and the sins of the people. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, after he goes through crucifixion, he will see the light of life, resurrection, and be satisfied. Why? Because by his knowledge, because of what he did on the cross, my righteous servant will do what? Justify many. That is to say, many, many, many people will turn their lives to God and be saved because of Jesus' death on the cross. True hope for the Messiah is to see him on the cross. If you're really anticipating Messiah, you need to come to him at the cross. Individually, you must come to him at the cross. Every single human being needs to see themselves as a sinner, needs to cry out for the forgiveness of God offered by the Messiah on the cross. That's when it happens. It's not when somebody says, there's the Messiah, he's over there, look what he does, look how great he is. Or here's the Messiah, Jesus taught about this in Matthew 24. When you hear people saying, he's over there, he's over here, don't believe it. Don't believe it. When you want to, if you want to meet the Messiah, you need to meet him now here at the cross. He will bear your iniquity. Therefore, I will give him a portion amongst the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong. That means those who avail themselves to the death, burial, resurrection, sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them and for their salvation, they will be included in the kingdom of God. The spoils will be divided with you because he poured out his life unto death. That's the crucifixion. And he was numbered with transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. So true hope for the Messiah is actually to see him on the cross, not some other mindset about who he is and what he is. He is the Messiah and he is on the cross, and that's where you need to meet him. So all of that is a communion devotional. Hopefully that helps all of us ready ourselves for what Jesus really came for when he was born in the manger as a baby. He grew up into a man. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the guilt offering that you and I must avail ourselves to. So now as we take communion together, I want to ask you to get your elements and join with me as we participate in communion, because Christianity is based in this, okay? So it says in the scriptures in Corinthians that he took the bread of Passover, the unleavened bread of Passover, which signified the sinlessness of the sacrifice. He didn't want leaven in the bread because leaven yeast signified sin. So the Lord told the Jewish people to eat unleavened bread at Passover. And that's what was being broken here in the meal at Passover when Jesus took the bread, the unleavened bread, broke it, tore it up, opening, passed it up, said, this is my body. It is broken for you. Every time you eat from now on, when you do Passover, from now on, remember my broken body, because I'm the Lamb of God and I allowed myself to be crucified and I take away the sins of the world. So now you will remember the true Lamb of God, not just the Lamb who the Israelites used to deliver them from the avenging angel of death, but the Lamb of God who delivers us from the wrath of God to come. So let's eat together. Then it says he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the eternal covenant. My blood shed for you for the remission of sins. It is only at the cross that sin, your sin, a church can't do it for you, a priest, a pope, a denomination, you can't make your sins go away. You cannot. God has to do it. And the only way it is allowed to be dealt with is at the cross of Christ. That's it. Now, there are those who say, oh, well, every religion, all kinds of faiths, they'll take care of it all. They don't even acknowledge sin. Sin is real. It's in all of our lives. And God has taken care of sin at the cross. If you come to the cross and you ask him to forgive you, like the thief asked, you will be forgiven. You must do this on your own. It must be from your own hearts. I can't force it. The church can't force it. You must do this because you are being led by your convictions, by the Holy Spirit, to do so. So let's drink together. And now let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, upon the cross. Help us, Lord, to stay true to the true revelation of who he is in the scriptures. Not to make up our own little theology about who you are, but to admit and to confess and to accept what you are in the scriptures, who you are in the scriptures. Forgive us, Lord, of superstitions. Forgive us, Lord, of wrong conclusions and thoughts about you. Help us to stay true to you as our Savior. You died for us on the cross, and you made us righteous, not the church, not our good works, but you. Thank you, Messiah. As you were anticipated for your first coming, we now anticipate you in your second coming. Your coming in glory. You're coming to establish the kingdom of God forevermore. Amen.